Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 24. We're continuing on in a series on our vision statement. You'll see some similarities between this passage that we're reading today and last week's passage, a number of similarities between these two letters of the Apostle Paul. Last week we were focused on the idea of growing, and today the focus will be on equipping. We're gathering a community to live for Christ is our vision statement, and our four key words are encourage, grow, equip, and go. And next week we'll talk about going. So let's hear God's word, Ephesians chapter 4. We're jumping into the middle of something that Paul is talking about. He's again encouraging us to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling as God's people. And he's talking now about being equipped to do that. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, I'm going to ask you today, are you equipped? Are you equipped? Equipped to offer a Christian response to the big questions of the day? Questions about gay marriage. Questions about racial tensions. Questions about gender identity and what it means to be a man or a woman. Questions about the validity of the Christian faith in light of recent scientific research. Are you equipped to face a great trial or difficulty or uncertainty in life? Loss of a job, loss of a loved one, serious health concerns, overload of family responsibilities. Are you equipped to be a godly husband, father, wife, mother, son, or daughter? Are you equipped to be the kind of worker or student that God would have you be that honors God in all that you do? In John Bunyan's 17th century allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, that I was showing and speaking about to the children this morning, we see Christian being equipped with armor for his upcoming battle with the devil. His armor there, as I mentioned, is reminiscent of the armor of God that Paul speaks about in this same letter in chapter 6. the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel. The importance of being equipped with this armor, Paul says, is so that we can stand firm against our spiritual enemy and prevail. Now, in verse 12 of the passage that we read today from Ephesians 4, Paul speaks about the church being equipped for ministry or for service. Again, in our church vision statement, we talk about gathering a community to live for Christ. Well, to do this work of gathering and to enable us to be a community that is truly living for Jesus Christ in a full way, to do that, we need to be equipped. Without the right training and equipment, we cannot do the work or live the lives that God calls us to live. I recently read an article about a Corning glass factory in South America. It was talking about how the workers there needed very special equipment and training procedures for working with molten glass and glass furnaces that get as hot as 2,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Without the proper equipment and training, these workers couldn't do their job, and they couldn't protect themselves from harm. Now, we don't work with glass furnaces, but there are many challenges. There are many dangers that threaten our living for Christ. And so we, too, need to be equipped to successfully live the Christian life. So I've got 2 points today. The first is the goal of equipping. And the second are the agents and means for equipping. And we're going to spend most of our time on that first one, on the goal of equipping. What's our goal? Why should we even be concerned about being equipped to live for Christ? Well, for one thing, this type of equipment enables us to achieve unity. In verse 12, Paul speaks about the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Above, in verses 2 and 3, which we did not read, Paul speaks of bearing with one another in love and being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're united as a people by our faith. Paul says here that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says that in verse 5. We may have many differences in gender, differences in race, age differences, economic differences, personality differences. But if we're part of the community of Jesus Christ, then we are united by what we believe and by the fact that each of us has within us the same Spirit of God, one faith, one Spirit. Now, the shooting that took place in Charleston, South Carolina, because of racial differences, should never have happened if the man who did the shooting saw himself united with these people by the same faith in Christ and by the same Spirit. But the only way this man would have come to this way of thinking would be if he had been equipped and instructed in the things of Christ. Once again, it's our unity of faith, our knowledge of the Son of God, as Paul says here. It's this that binds us together. So unity is an important goal of this equipping. Second goal is that to be equipped enables us to become mature. Now, last time we talked a lot about growth, becoming more like Jesus in the way we think and speak and act. Grow, again, is the second of the four words in our vision statement. Equip is the third. And the two things are related. In order to grow in a life for Christ, we need to be equipped in the things of Christ. And so Paul talks about attaining the knowledge of Christ in verse 13. And he talks about becoming like Christ in all his fullness in verse 14. And he talks about growing up in every way into him, into Christ, again, in verse 15. The knowledge that Paul speaks about here is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, not just about who he is, but also knowledge of what he teaches and how he calls us to live. And so this isn't just a static theoretical knowledge. It's a practical, life-changing knowledge. According to Paul, to truly know Christ is to be transformed by him. And the image Paul gives to us in verse 16 is the idea of a body that's growing and maturing. Now, Ellie Etherton is just 2 weeks old. She's little enough that she can be carried by her father in one arm. I used to be able to do that with my children. Can't do that anymore. And that's because they've grown and they've matured. And Paul uses this image of physical growth to illustrate how we are to grow in character, to grow in Christ-likeness. Usually with physical maturity comes maturity in the way we think and speak and act. At least that's the goal. You young people, I want you to take a special note of this today. And I say that not because I think you are immature, but because often people your age don't think about growing in this sort of maturity. I certainly didn't when I was that age. I thought maturity was for adults. I wasn't there yet, so I didn't have to worry about it. I could act immaturely because that's what being young is for, right? Well, no, not exactly. The days of your youth are formative years, both physical and character development. Begin to slow down as we approach our adult years. Now, I still see change happening in my life, but I think that change, that positive change, is more difficult now that I am more set in my ways. So now is the time for you, especially, to be equipped to seek that out. And to grow in maturity. But growth in maturity is for all of us, even into old age. We should never say that we're too old to grow anymore or that we don't need to be equipped. All of us should always keep before us the goal to grow into this mature man that Paul speaks about in verse 13. Now, Paul is speaking to all of us here. He's speaking to both men and to women. But the goal that we are all to pursue is the goal of Christ as the mature man. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Paul says, that we are after, whether we are men or women. But since it's Father's Day, I'm going to pick on the men a little bit here today. There's a lot of questioning going on in our day about gender roles and what it means to be a man. And there's a lot of confusion about this. And we see men both abusing their manhood and also abdicating their manhood. We see this when men abuse women for their own pleasure or their own desire or power. We see it when men enter homosexual relationships or when men openly deny their manhood and declare themselves to be women. Well, in response to that, we have Jesus, who is the true man. He's the true picture of manhood. He defines what it is to be a mature man. He defines how men are to interact with women. He defines how men are to interact with men. And even though he didn't have children, he defines how men are to interact with the youngest among us. He let the little children come to him. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. So fathers, let me encourage you to be a blessing to your children. And if you want to know how to do that, then you must be equipped. You have to be equipped in the things of Christ so that you and I and our children can grow into the likeness of this mature man. But all of us, men, women, and children, are to grow up to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, we do that by being equipped. Third goal of being equipped in the things of Christ is that it enables us to be stable people, to be stable people. Not children, Paul says, not tossed to and fro. That's verse 14. A toddler, a very young child, is easy to deceive. A small boat in a storm at sea is just tossed around. And what Paul is talking about here is being led astray, being deceived by false teaching. The teaching about Jesus and the teaching that comes from Jesus, his commands, that gives us stability in life. It gives us an anchor. It gives us protection against deception. I had a friend in college who seemed to adopt a different philosophy or teaching every new semester. He'd hear something from one of his professors that he hadn't heard before, and that would become his new standard in life. Now, some of that was because he lacked experience in life, and often things sound good when you're younger, but later in life you wonder, did I really believe that? But part of his problem, too, was that he was not grounded in Jesus Christ. He had no frame of reference from which to evaluate all of these ideas that were swirling around him. No one had equipped him in the things of Christ. Let me move to the next point here, the agents and means of equipping. And I'm going to talk very quickly about this, because we've dealt with these things before, but the means by which we are equipped is first and foremost the word of Christ. Speak the truth in love, Paul says in verse 15, and the truth that he has in view here is the truth of Christ that stands in contrast to being led by the deceitful and false teaching that he mentions earlier. This is very similar to what we saw last week in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is something that all of us should be focused on God's people, God's word. We had one of our children mention it in the children's sermon, the Bible. God has given to us a great blessing in the scriptures. He has given us wisdom for life. He has given us the way of salvation. And he calls us to lay these things up in our heart In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it talks about having the Word of God be something that's on our lips. It's written on our doorposts. It's something that we talk about when we get up and when we go to bed and when we're walking along the road. God's Word should permeate our lives and should be that source not only of inspiration, but of guidance. It should give the structure and the parameters for all that we do. And that's true for every aspect of our lives. We say this, but this is so important. The Bible is not just for devotion time early in the morning or for late at night. It's something that is to be life-changing, whether we're talking about being parents or workers or students or being involved in our community. God's Word should shape all of these aspects of our lives. And so we are being equipped for all of life when we come to the Scriptures. So that's the means by which we are equipped. The agents of equipping, Paul lists a number of offices here. He speaks about apostles and prophets. Now, we no longer have these offices in the church, but we have the benefits of these offices here. This is the words of the apostles and the prophets we have here in written form. And this the Bible speaks of as being the foundation on which the church is built, the community of God is built. This is where we go, we shouldn't go beyond it, and we shouldn't leave anything out that is said in God's Word. And this, again, comes from the apostles and the prophets, to whom God directly revealed these things and inspired them to write these things down. But then, in addition, there are other offices. Paul lists evangelists. These are those who go and tell the good news about Christ to those who don't know it. He talks about shepherds, those who have more of a ministry of visiting and of counseling and of comforting and encouraging. Warning, guiding, coming alongside of God's people, helping to disciple and helping them to grow. Teachers are more instructors in the Word of God. Now, there's an overlap between all of these, okay? They're not hard and fast, but some are more gifted in some of these things than others. And these are the primary agents that God has given to the church so that we can be equipped and so that we can know the things of Christ. But if you don't fit into one of these categories, I'm not going to let you off the hook this morning. There's really a sense in which this call to equip belongs to all of us as God's people. If you're not a formal teacher in the church, you know, parents, fathers, mothers, you have a calling to teach your children, to nurture them in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. So you are involved in the work of equipping in that way. We all have a responsibility, maybe not in the ministry of the Word, but in the way we live our lives. In our vision summary, we talk about equipping one another, not just by our words, but also in the way we live our lives. And that means a lot. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said to me that they've observed something in someone else's life, and that had a great impact on them. So we equip one another in the things that we do and how we live as well as what we teach. And All of us, even if we are not teachers or pastors or evangelists, we have the responsibility to support that work in some way. And I'm sounding like a broken record to you, but I am always encouraged. I had Fred Fletcher come up to me today and said he'd be praying for me while I was preaching today. And I appreciate that. But we should be praying for this ministry. We should be doing support work, underlying. Not everybody is going to be teaching in our Vacation Bible School, but there are a lot of other things that go on there that need volunteer help. Everybody who's working together to make this worship service happen each Sunday in various ways, not standing here in the pulpit, but doing all kinds of things. And that enhances and it supports the equipping work that we are doing as a church. So be thinking in those terms. Think how you can be involved in this work and be a part of it. And then yourselves pursue being equipped. Okay? I said that to the children today, this morning. We need to be people who are listening to God's Word, actively going to the Word of God. If not reading it ourselves, then listening to somebody else present it or teach it. Through this, we will be built up. We will become that mature man. We will grow into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this would be true for us as a congregation. May God bless us to this end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who gave himself for us. We thank you for the word that he has given to us through his apostles and prophets. But we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our hearts to illumine our minds, to give us understanding of the things that you have been revealed. Lord, help us to be diligent in pursuing the means that you have so graciously given to us so that we can grow, so that we can become mature, so that we can resist the deception that is all around us in this present world. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do this as a church, and we pray that as we do it, more and more would gather into our midst to be blessed through this equipping work that you have given to us to do. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen.